Lord's Day 26, page 540 in the back of our Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 26, we echo the Word of God as follows. How does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace, because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with his Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Where has Christ promised that he will wash us with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. That's Lord's Day 26. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our time, brothers and sisters, baptism is seen more and more as something for which one should choose. Not only in Baptist circles, but even in formerly Reformed federations, in which infant baptism was an accepted practice, children are dedicated to the Lord instead of baptized. The children themselves have to decide whether they want to be baptized or not. The idea of baptism is something that pertains to the baptized person only. It's gaining prominence in our time. Baptism is seen as a seal of faith. The believer shows himself a believer by choosing for baptism. It serves as seal on his confession of faith. Now, a superficial look at adult baptism seems to indicate that this indeed is what it does. For the adult believer is baptized after his profession of faith. It is incorrect, though. Baptism is not a matter of choice, not even for the parents of infants who are baptized. Children ought to be baptized, the form says, because as members of Christ's congregation, our children are sanctified in Christ. Christ loved the church, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water through the word. We all who are baptized into Christ upon his word, his will, and his way with our life. Just as with Abraham in the matter of circumcision, this sacrament is not a seal of faith, but a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. Romans 4, verse 11, as we read. Before his circumcision, Abraham believed God's promises, and this faith made him righteous before God. By grace, God gave him acquittal from all his sins and guilt, and made him his own child. Circumcision confirmed this status to him, and his offspring shared in it with him. Likewise, already before our children are baptized, they share with their parents in this promise of the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. Then in baptism, God guarantees, seals, that they may share in this blessing with Abraham, and that he delivers us from all our sins by faith. So baptism is not a matter of choice for us, beloved. But in baptism, God comes to us in Jesus Christ, either through believing parents or by working faith at a later age. And he gives baptism as an assurance of our deliverance in Jesus Christ. He guarantees our salvation to us. Baptism is a gift from God, a precious gift, with which you may be very happy, not because you chose for it, but because God chose for you. He wants to make you rich, rich by faith. So I proclaim in baptism, God guarantees salvation to us in Christ. We see, first of all, the love of the Father, secondly, the grace of the Son, and thirdly, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. In baptism, God guarantees salvation to us in Christ. We see the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So first, the love of the Father. In baptism, brothers and sisters, we are dealing with a sacrament. Now, the word sacrament, however, does not occur in the Bible. It's a Latin word. It means, among other things, a guarantee, an oath of allegiance, a bond, a holy religious act. This variety of meanings show us somewhat in what context the word sacrament belongs. Originally, it was a sacred army oath. Lord's Day 25 uses it as a holy act. Sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals which declare something, namely sealing or guaranteeing the promise of the gospel. In baptism, God is coming to us with his promise, assuring us by the water of baptism that the washing away of our sins is promised to us personally. So in baptism, Christ claims you personally, pronouncing your first and second and last names, guaranteeing that his work is of atonement is for you. For Reuben, Nathaniel, Grun, as we will see this afternoon. Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69, clearly stresses this. Namely, that the promises of the Lord included in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross are confirmed to us personally by the water of baptism that is sprinkled on our forehead. And this not only to others, also to me. It impresses upon my heart and mind the true reality that Christ came to me, claiming me, embracing me, and immersing me in the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this confession of that rich meaning of God's guarantee in baptism, beloved, has given rise to questions, important questions. These questions often go in two directions. On the one hand, there is the allegation that by understanding its meaning in this way, we teach a kind of covenant automatism. If you're baptized, you're all right. For did God not guarantee us the promise of his eternal covenant? Well, if that covenant is eternal, it cannot be broken, right? So you don't need to consider this covenant too seriously in your life anymore. Your salvation is guaranteed, so it comes automatically. On the other hand, there is the difficulty we ourselves have with baptism and covenant. There are children who received baptism who had the promises of God in the covenant guaranteed to them, yet they turn their back to God. They want to have nothing to do with faith. So what's become of God's promises? If a baptized member can be lost forever, what good does baptism do to us? Now, although these questions sound quite different and originate from different backgrounds, they have a common notion. How exactly do we have to see the covenant which the Lord made with Abraham and his seed? Namely, the seed that is united with Abraham by faith. Abraham is the father of all believers. Indeed, God made his covenant with us believers and with our children. Baptism is the sign which seals that we belong to this covenant, that there is this eternal covenant between the Lord and us. God, however, makes us an active partner in that covenant. He takes us seriously, and he wants us to take him seriously in the promises he gives in this covenant. God comes to us with his promises, which he seals, guarantees by baptism, and he wants us to respond to these promises by faith. We have to respond by faith in order to obtain what is promised. So, beloved, this guarantee is not automatic. The water of baptism does not have any magic power. In it, Christ is coming to us with water and blood. 1 John 5, verse 6. With it, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3, verse 11. Hence, the Heidelberg Catechism says, Christ instituted his outward washing and with it gave the promise that his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is all my sins. Now, promising the washing away of our sins is not the same as predicting. He does not say, I predict that you will be saved. No. He says, I promise you that I'll wash you from your sins. God's salvation comes to us in bonds that need to be cashed, as I often explained it at catechism class. It comes to us by way of a check, which we need to accept as true so that we take it to the bank in faith in order to obtain the amount of salvation it guarantees. By believing the promises, the promised matter becomes reality. In faith, we thus respond to God's promises with words and deeds. Believing and working always go hand in hand. Already in the Old Testament, the Lord worked with this call for responsibility. That is, the call to respond to his promises in faith. God said to his people Israel, I have given you the land of Canaan, even though they had not put a foot in it. That's how strongly God puts his promises. I have given you the land. However, when most of the ones to whom God gave this promise did not enter the land, this was not due to God's unfaithfulness to his promises, reneging on his word. Hebrews 4 shows us that it was due to the people's unbelief that they did not enter. That's the same today. God promises, seriously, the washing away of our sins to each one of us personally. But if I don't reach the promised land, the new Canaan, the new earth, then that's not his fault, but mine, because I do not accept his promises. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John shows thereby that baptism has a twofold effect: eternal salvation or eternal condemnation. Thus, when we neglect or ignore our baptism, we don't just deny the reality of a bit of water, but the truth of Christ's suffering and death for our life. That's the worst sin one can commit. Unbelief is the worst that can be found on earth. For by baptism, God guarantees us salvation in Christ. And the suffering and death of Christ on the cross for our sins shows us the love of the Father. This is then also the first aspect of the promise of the covenant, which our form highlights. Thanks to God's promise in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into the name of God the Father to guarantee to us this love of the Father. Father will care for us, as certainly as he assures us of his love for us in his gift of his Son. He looks well after us, so that it will be well with us. That God is a real Father for his promises does not mean, however, that we can sit back and leave it all up to him. No, with the assurance of baptism concerning this fatherly care, we go to work. Working in our daily occupation, in our homes, at school, at university, and the results of our work, however, are God's. Depend on God's promised blessing. Our well-being, our way in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity, must come from God, the Father, who uses this way as fruits for our faith. For by this love of the Father, he directs all our attention to the complete salvation of our life in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point, the grace of the Son. The Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, agrees with the form where it confesses that to be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace. Because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross, the grace of the Son indeed consists of the washing away of our sins and the rising to new life in unity with Christ. It frees us from our sins and grants us righteousness before God. Baptism, again, guarantees this acquittal from guilt to everyone who believes that promise of God. However, who are the ones who believe this promise? Only they who are convicted concerning their sin and guilt, and convinced of God's grace for them in Christ. Indeed, why would you believe the forgiveness of sins if you don't realize that you are sinful? Now, I don't say this in order to make ourselves depressed about our sins. Yet, just as for a joyous celebration of the Lord's Supper, the first aspect required for a complete salvation in Christ is a strong awareness of our sins and accursedness. The sacraments are cause for deep humbleness before God. In God's eyes, we are dirty sinners. Our life is defiled with sin. Now, for some people, this thought seems to be most repulsive, namely, that we confess concerning the children we present for baptism that they are conceived and born in sin. However, the Scripture discloses this reality in Old and New Testament alike. Could ever be a pure one be born from an impure? Says Job in chapter 14, verse 4. Babies need the forgiveness of sins as much as adults do. Babies, as well as adults, are subject to all sorts of misery due to sin, even to condemnation. Then Christ comes to us with the grace of the Son, assuring us of the forgiveness of sins, of the removal of the wrath of God. The Son of God came into the flesh as the Lamb of God, on whom the wrath of God was poured out in our place. By baptism, we share in his death, and thus in his payment for sin. We, who by nature are sinners, who were adulterers, liars, idolaters, drunkards, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. For a life of faith in this grace of the Son, and in deep gratitude for this promised forgiveness of sins, we need a strong awareness of our sins, beloved, and a sincere consciousness of our guilt. Do we still have this today? Do you still have that, my brother and sister? People who do not live close to God lead a superficial life. They don't understand the rich language of baptism anymore either. I think of what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The assurance of faith proceeds from the awareness that our heart is cleansed from a guilty conscience by sprinkling. Our guilt, our sense of sin, is not removed by way of getting used to sin, but by way of sprinkling. That is, by faith in the promise of baptism. How great a danger this has become, though, that we get used to certain sins so much that we no longer recognize them as sin, nor suffer from the seriousness of them. As, for instance, in sexual immorality and the place that pornography has, even in the midst of church people. Or idolatry in the form of our materialism, living for the things of this world. Or adultery or violence and watching it in our programs on TV. Due to a loss of norms and values, due to lawlessness and callousness for sin, we become so immune to all evil and wickedness around us, yes, even in our lives, that we no longer know the burden of a guilty conscience. Is it not due to this development that we live with a superficial sense of sin, so that we no longer share with the Hebrews in this great gladness and joy over the cleansing from sin by the sprinkling of baptism? However, when we do know our sins and accursedness, upon serious reflection, the sacraments become sources of power as well. Indeed, beloved, that's what they are given for, to strengthen our faith. Then we are confirmed in our faith in something which we can hardly believe otherwise, namely the forgiveness of our sins. Still, baptism and the Lord's Supper do impress it upon us. Believe it now. The measure of the grace of the Son of God far outweighs the measure of your sins. Thus we truly use our baptism when we sincerely deplore our sins and for that reason fight against them. Indeed, that's the true sign of repentance. Then God wants to forgive us our sins, also those stubborn sins that rear their ugly head time and again. The source of this grace is so vast, so wide, and so deep, it is a sea in which the greatest iniquity disappears completely. Christ's blood is as a sea of detergent. Anyone who is washed by it, no matter how dirty in sin, becomes clean. He is declared righteous before God by faith in this promise of baptism. That's true for everyone who received this promise. The believer and their seed, each one personally, as it was declared at baptism by mention of their personal name. Reuben, Nathaniel, Grun, and for all who are far off, but whom the Lord has called to be here this afternoon and to hear this promise of this grace proclaimed to him or her. We come to our third point, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. As we know from the form of baptism, brothers and sisters, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. And the same we confess in Lord's Day 26. To be washed with His Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. That's why baptism is called the washing of regeneration. He who is baptized has the promise of the Holy Spirit that He will regenerate him, cause him to be born again, grant him to begin a new life. That indeed is the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. John could baptize the people in the water of the Jordan, but he did not baptize with the Holy Spirit. He could call the people to repentance, but he could not give them the power to repent. Christ, however, is stronger than John. Christ had the Holy Spirit available to himself. When he has us baptized, he promises at the same time that he will make different people of us. He washed us by his blood so that we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous. He washes us also by his Spirit for the renewal of our life. Thus, by his power, sin dies in our life, and we die to sin more and more. Through His Spirit, we live in Christ more and more. Live for God, that is, so that the true life in communion with God shows more and more in a holy and blameless life. Do we believe this, beloved? Are we truly living by faith in this promise of the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Maybe we have our doubts because we see so little of this renewal. Perhaps we wonder how true the Heidelberg Catechism can be here when it uses the word blameless. Should we not prefer to change this expression and use the one we read in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper? I quote, that it is His sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with His entire life? The way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, become dead to sin and lead a blameless life seems so radical. At least when you speak of a sincere desire, you can say that your intentions are good. However, in spite of many good intentions, there is quite a bit of blame to be found still. Besides, if you consider your stumbling and falling, you could start wondering whether the promise of the Holy Spirit truly means what it seems to say. If baptism assures us of a blameless life by the power of the Holy Spirit, how come the children of God can be blamed for so many things yet? Beloved, this holy and blameless life is promised nonetheless. In the New Testament, we find this promise time and again. Read, for example, Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The apostle is praying for the congregation, and upon the hearing of that prayer, the congregation will be blameless on the day of Christ. The congregation then cannot be blamed for anything, but will be preserved, presented before the Father as a pure bride. That's a promise. This promise is given to encourage us to aim for it. We should not lose courage, but continue our battle against sin again and again, also against those stubborn sins, those recurring weaknesses. They can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would the Spirit, who is true God Himself, would He not be able to drive away these sins from our life? Let's not think too lightly of Him. Brothers and sisters, as baptized children of God, we do not need to walk around in the midst of this world with an attitude of, I am a sinner and stay a sinner. Such an attitude betrays that we have resigned to sin in our life. We may never do so. God does not do so either, but in Christ worked a perfect salvation. He also assures us of this perfect work of salvation in our life. He heals us completely. He renews us perfectly. He promises the total purity of our life. Then when we, through weakness, fall into sin, we should not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, but believe the promise of the Holy Spirit. He will help us, for He wants to dwell in us. Yes, He assures us by this sacrament that God has given guarantees for a life in communion with Him. The name of the triune God was pronounced over us to claim us for himself, to save us unto himself. That's our only comfort in life and death. Amen. Let us respond by turning to hymn 63 and sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 8. Our Father, great in majesty, enthroned in heaven eternally, with childlike trust we seek your face, relying on your love and grace. That's our first response.